Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Last Sunday evening, spoke on decision-making and God's will. There were 3 points to the outline. Anybody wish to mention those 3 points? The alternative I suggested was to look for direct commands in God's Word, because God's will is revealed through His Word. Look for direct commands. Then look for principles or examples. Then after you've searched those things, make a wise choice. Get counsel. See how the Lord has gifted you, how the Lord has directed your desires, and make a wise choice based on that. And praise the Lord, if you got 2 things that are both in accordance with the direct commands and the same two things are in line with the principles or examples of God's Word, praise the Lord, you have 2 good choices. Not that one's right and one is wrong. They might both be good choices. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And Psalm 143:10, psalmist says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I mentioned last Sunday night, God's will for your life. I'm going to tell you today, this afternoon, what God's will for your life is. Plan to look at 4 explicit aspects of God's will for you and for your life. And I can tell you with full confidence that this is God's will for you because God has revealed it in His Word. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said to the church, remember the church's people, not the building. He said to the church in Colossae that he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of what God's will is, so that they would live worthy of the Lord. Now, none of us are worthy of the Lord in the sense that we deserve Him, okay? But to walk pleasing to the Lord. And I want to look at what God's will for your life is. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Ask that You would bless us as we look into it, and that we would be filled with the knowledge of Your will. And once we know Your will, Lord, we would do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2. One explicit aspect of God's will for your life. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. I like on the prayer bulletin Tuesday night, it has in there a section, pray for those who are in authority over us, and list two of the folks who are in authority over us, and each week it changes. Again, back in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. It is God's will for you to be saved. Verse 4, right? Who, referencing God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and a life. It's God's will, not just for you to be saved, but for all men, and that means all people, to be saved. How does someone get saved? All right, you remember Romans 1, verse 16? Paul, speaking to the church, the people that are saved at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Romans 1:16. People get saved by believing the gospel. It's God's will for all to be saved. People get saved by believing the gospel. Nobody gets saved apart from hearing or reading the gospel. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection for our sins, according to Scripture. And so, since it's God's will for all to be saved, since it's one can only be saved by hearing the gospel, that would imply, in addition to God's will for everyone to be saved, it's God's will for us to share the gospel. Because that's the means whereby people get saved. I mentioned it's God's will for you to share the gospel. I mentioned to someone this week, I don't know if I think I told you about the boy in Papua New Guinea, Oleofa. Did I mention that? Okay. And how he, in antithesis to what was going on in his tribe, how they would pray to the evil spirits to help them have power to do their wicked works. He thought, a wicked God, a wicked person, spirit, didn't make these beautiful trees and birds and animals. So there must be a good spirit. And if they can pray to their bad spirit for help to do the bad things, I wonder, I can pray to the good spirit for help to do the good things that I should be doing. For 3 years he prayed until someone, an Australian missionary, came to his tribe and told him about Christ. It wasn't until then he got saved, but he was responding to what knowledge he had, and when he heard the gospel, he believed. And then God's will for his life, this aspect, was accomplished. Then he went on and got training, grew. He was just a boy. He grew, he received training, and he also became a preacher to his people. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's also God's will for you to share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians, for where you are, if you turn a little bit toward the front of your Bible, it's a page or two, at least in mine, toward the front, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, second aspect. And yeah, I'll try to go quickly. I'll try to keep you awake without actually calling your name. I'll just look at you. You know, this is a big sidetrack. When I was student teaching, it was one of the most horrible experiences of my life. The kids were okay. It was the teacher that I was working with. Anyway, I did not strike a good chord. I had a bad start and it just got worse after that. And she would yell and scream at the kids. I mean, get like this far from. This is seventh and eighth grade. This was seventh graders. And I said, I will never do that. If I can't get people's attention and get them there to behave, I'm not going to be screaming at them like that. So you can blame her for why I talk so soft now. Okay? So one of the mechanisms that I had for when a kid was doing something, either not paying attention or talking, doing something, I would just stop and just look at them. One time I had to wait about 40 seconds before the kid clued in, but I didn't have to yell usually. 1 Thessalonians, back to aspect of God's will for your life. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. Beseech means to beg. And exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhort, strong encouragement, flavored with a little correction. That as you have received of us how you ought to walk, which means to live, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Right? This is the will of God for you, for every believer, even your sanctification. that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is, his body, in sanctification and honor. Sanctification means in holiness, separateness from sin. Every Christian should know how to possess his vessel, his body, how to control his body so that he or she lives a holy life, a morally pure life. Verse 5 gives some counterexamples. Not in the lust of concupiscence, which is evil desire, passionate lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness there in verse 7, this is talking about in a moral sense, whether physically or mentally. But holiness in verse 7 is the same word as sanctification in verse 3 and 4. It is God's will for you to be morally pure, to be sanctified. Sanctification and justification are often confused. In salvation, as part of salvation, we are justified. Justified means to be declared by God to be holy. Declared by God to be holy. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. Made by God to be holy. And there's two aspects to that sanctification. There is what's been called positional. In Christ, in our position in Christ, we are completely sanctified because we have had Christ's righteousness applied to us. His holiness is given to us. His holiness is complete. That's our positional. But we live in our bodies, and our bodies are not yet redeemed. We fight against sin. This form of sanctification is referred to as personal or practical or progressive sanctification. This is what this is talking about. This passage is talking about not our positional, but our practical sanctification, how we live our lives. We are to be holy. It's God's will. Verse 3, that ye should abstain from fornication. Abstain means zero, none. Not a little bit every now and then. Abstain, absolutely none. Fornication, sexual sin. Any form. It's a big, broad term. Adultery is a form of fornication. Others are also there. We are to have zero sexual sin. And at the time of this writing, they openly worshipped gods and goddesses who in their worship, in part of their worship involved fornication. Temple prostitutes, male and female. There was heterosexual fornication, homosexual fornication going on in the name of their god and goddess. And they were commanded, this is God's will, that you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ. I mentioned an illustration. Looking at a car in the dark, even in streetlights or parking lot lights, looks good, but you put it in the sunlight and you see a lot more. The closer we get to God, the further along in our walk, our life, as we progressively, personally, and practically, I shouldn't be dispositional, as we progressively, personally, and practically gain in holiness, we get closer to God. And God is light. And the closer we get to the light, the more the small sins are known by us. The closer we get to God, the more the little things that we thought were little sins that don't really matter much, those little weights, as Hebrews said, those smaller things become bigger and bigger the closer we get to God. And that's God's will, is that we continue to progress in our personal holiness. And it starts with abstaining from all forms of fornication. God's will. I don't watch TV. I think the last time I watched TV was when one of the wars in the Middle East began. Remember, you know, first off, you got to find an antenna to plug in our TV, you know, and catch it over the airwaves. And then they went to digital, and I got the converter box somewhere, and I one time learned how to put it together, hook it together so we could watch something. No, it was the Olympics. I tried to watch the Olympics. But during the one war, I think it was George Bush the Elder's, the first war, maybe, Desert Storm, Desert Shield became Desert Storm. And just watching the missiles and stuff take off, watching the news for the war. But you know, there's commercials. And I remember being away from TV for such a long time and how vile the commercials were. When you are away from something, anything, and then you are confronted with it again, it has you're more sensitive to it. You're not desensitized. When you see violence depicted on TV, whether it's for entertainment or whether it's news, right? The more we see it, the more we come to accept violence as okay. The more we see sin portrayed on TV, the more we tend to accept it as okay. And God says, abstain from fornication. And I remember a year or two ago reading something about, it was a pastor, a well-known pastor, and he said something about nakedness on TV or on film. He said, you know, when you see a war scene, unless it's actual footage, it's all faked. It looks real. When you see a car accident, when you see somebody getting shot, they don't really get shot. It's all faked. But when you see immorality on TV, that is not faked. They cannot fake that. It is a real person interacting with another real person who they're not married to, who is displaying their sin for us to be entertained by. Abstain from fornication. It's God's will. It's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for us to share the gospel. It's God's will for us to be sanctified. If I have these written down. Yes, in John 17, verses 17 through 19. How do we become sanctified? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is Jesus' prayer to his Father. This is the Lord's prayer. The longest prayer of Christ recorded in Scripture. The most intimate. He is praying to his Father just hours before he is betrayed. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 17:17 through 19. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. How are we sanctified? In the John passage, we're sanctified through the word of God, through the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. In Ephesians 5:25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. Why does he want to sanctify the church? Why does he want to cleanse the church? Remember, church is the people. That he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus died for the church. He suffered everything he did, not just to save you or me, but corporately so that he would have a people called the church, a bride, and that he would then take his word and sanctify that bride, make it pure, spotless, without blemish, without fault, so he could give it to himself. And as a side note, that is an illustration of what husbands are to be doing to their wives. Taking the word of God, using it to, or allowing it to do the cleansing work so that their wife spiritually would be without spot and without blemish. Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, 11, familiar passage. How do we get sanctified? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And taking heed doesn't mean just knowing it. It means knowing it and following through, obeying it. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He knows he's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The psalmist says that too. With my whole heart I've sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I can't do it by myself. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against thee. It is very good, very merciful of the Lord to understand our frame, to understand what we face, what we're made of, and to not throw us away when we sin. But his will is for us to be sanctified. You're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn to chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Paul's closing his letter. And the very God of peace sanctify you, make you holy, and sanctify you wholly. And that holy was with a W, right? Like totally. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we sanctify ourselves? Well, we can't solely by ourselves. But sanctification is one of the things in the Christian life where we have to work and God works. Justification, I see. Justification is all of God. He declares us righteous, declares us holy. Positional sanctification is all of God. He applies the righteousness of Christ to us. And in our position in Christ, we are sanctified. We are holy. He looks at us, he sees Christ's holiness. That's all of God. Practical, personal, progressive sanctification is us working together with God. We can't do it by ourselves. But we have to do it. God won't do it alone. We have to work with God in reading and studying, meditating, memorizing, and obeying the Word of God. That's our part of the sanctification process. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to share the gospel. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18, right up the column from where you were, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will for you to be rejoicing, for you to be praying, and for you to be thankful. Philippians is a book of rejoicing. Paul is in the dungeon of a jail. Now, those jails were not like jails today. All right, a dungeon. It was a hole. It was a pit. And yet he wrote that book, you know, the inspired book, and he says to pray without ceasing. Here, That means to pray persistently, to pray often. Pray to God. Stay in close communion with Him. Think of a soldier who's away from home. How much he rejoices. How much he is excited to get a letter from home. There's joy in that. We are away from our heavenly home. We've never been there, but that's where we belong. That's where our spirit longs to go. And we should rejoice to hear from home. The longest held Vietnam prisoner of war, who came back alive, said this. Well, he was held, I think, 9 years. 8 years, 9 years. He said, as he is in this prison cell that was made for Vietnamese, who are much shorter on average than Americans. I think he had 6 foot by 4 foot, and it was 4 foot tall. Something like that. He said, when am I ever going to get this much time to pray, to plan what I want to do with my life? And when he got out, he later testified, I would not trade that experience for anything else. God became real to me while I was there in that cell. He was rejoicing and praying and thankful. How many have heard of Matthew Henry? Matthew Henry. You know, he was one time robbed. Probably not at gunpoint. I think it was before guns were invented. But he was robbed. And he said this, let me be thankful for being robbed. 4 reasons he wrote down why I am thankful that I was robbed. 1, because I was never robbed before. This was the first time. 2, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. 3, because although they took all that I had, it was not much. And 4, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and be thankful. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. On December 2001, I received a concussion. And I didn't like it. Other than I can blame a lot of things on it. Everybody needs at least one concussion. You can blame stuff on it. It was my concussion. Sorry. I remember when I got back home from the hospital that my wife gathered the kids that we had then, our family, together. And I remember being in the, if you've ever had a concussion, you're in this kind of stupor for, I was in there for a couple of weeks. And I remember her gathering the family together and said, children, we don't like what happened to Daddy, but the Lord tells us to be thankful for all things. And we need to thank the Lord that Dad got a concussion. And I remember her leading the kids in prayer. We need to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing and to be thankful. It's God's will for you to be saved, for you to share the gospel, for you to be sanctified, abstaining from fornication. It's God's will for you to be rejoicing, to be praying, and to be thankful. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn towards the back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. First Peter was written to Jewish believers who were suffering. They were experiencing persecution and hard times. Some of it because they left the Jewish faith to trust Christ, and they were receiving persecution from their Jewish relatives and friends. Others just because of the Gentiles persecuting them. But in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yeah, sounds like Peter was reading Paul back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Having your conversation means lifestyle or manner of living. Having your life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. How do we have our lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, amongst the unbelievers? Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him, by the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15. For so is the will of God. This is the will of God for your life, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. It is God's will for you to live such an honest, good life that the unsaved cannot point a finger at you and blaspheme Christ or badmouth the cause of Christ. Say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Look, you want me to be a Christian? Look at that. They're doing the same thing I'm doing. Oh, yeah? Church people are the worst to do business with. How many businessmen have you heard of that? That is such a blight, a shame on the cause of Christ. Now, not all those church people are saved, but it rebounds negatively onto Christ. How do we do that? We obey the laws. We're respectful. We're honest. We need to serve God and not self. That's verse 16. We are free, but we're not using our liberty for maliciousness, but we're servants of God. I got four illustrations. Which ones do you want for this? I was a sophomore at BJU. Back in the day, okay, BJ did not allow freshmen or sophomores to have cars on campus. I brought a car second semester. I knew that rule. We had to park them at the farm, which was like 25 miles away. I went in and I said, I need to register my car. I said, okay, and I'll write stuff down. And I give the $10 whatever. And they gave me a sticker. And they assigned me a tennis court parking lot. I was like, tennis court parking lot? That's on campus. Yeah. I went out there and it's like, it was less filled than this parking lot. I'm like, sounds good to me. And I parked my car there because that's what they told me to do. I was following the rules. But I knew that they had made a mistake. When you go to the grocery store or wherever, hardware store, and you get shorted on your change, $5, do you tell it to them? What if they gave you too much? Same idea, right? So, they let me park it. I wasn't supposed to park it there, but they let me. I had a sticker that said it was allowed. I used the car, I think, maybe four times to go anywhere else except for the ministry. I was involved in working in youth detention centers. We drove to Athens, Georgia. I don't know, it was 2, 3, or 4 hours away. Get on I-85, which at that time had the absurd high speed limit of 55 miles an hour. And I remember just driving down there. And use my car in the Lord's work. And it saves so much time not having to go out to the farm, pick up the car, and then Monday reverse it and drop the car off. It was saving time. But every time I prayed for whatever, particularly for the ministry, there was that nagging back there. You know that you're not supposed to have the car on campus. Now, isn't that stupid? Having a car on campus when there's space is not spiritual at all, except for the fact that the Lord was putting his finger right there, making it really sore. So eventually I had to go back. I said, okay, I'll give up, Lord. And I went and I told him, I'm a sophomore. You knew that. It was your fault. And now I'm letting you know that I'm supposed to. So then on Thursday before supper, right after supper, I had to get on a van, pay him $5, drive, take 45 minutes to drive out there, pick up my car, drive 45 minutes back, park the car, almost the exact same spot I was before, and then use it on Saturday for the ministry, and then on Monday night after supper, drive my car out there, wait, 45 minutes out there, wait, get on the van, pay him $5, drive back. 3 hours and $10 a week wasted. But when I went to pray, I didn't have that in between me and God hindering my prayers. And along the same line, driving 55, it says submit to every ordinance of man. Because it's right, because it's smart. No, it's a stupid ordinance. For the Lord's sake. And the Lord worked on me. It's like, we have all this, we got all these miles. It would sure save time if I would drive 65 or at least 60. How about 56? Eventually the Lord, I surrendered, drive 55. And waste all that time. But when I prayed, I was clear, at least of those things. I worked in the fields for 11 summers. I worked for Stukenhouse Laboratory. I drove one of their trucks. It was one of those mini pickups. It was a one-wheel drive, you know. Out in the field, one gets in the mud, you're stuck. Right? It's not two-wheel drive. It's only one. And one time, I wasn't paying attention. And there was three fields that I drove between. There was always water standing in between them. And when the pivot came around, the water was deeper. And to make it short, I won't tell you why I wasn't paying attention. But I was thinking about work. And I'm driving, and pretty soon I see the water coming up over the hood of the truck. I'm like, uh-oh. Throw it in reverse, and it died. I was like, water's coming in under the doors. And I was like, I think I bought a pickup truck. And put my boots on, irrigating boots, step out, and kapoosh, you know, up over, water up to my hips. And go find a guy who had a tractor to pull me out. And the rest of the day I'm spent trying to get it running. It wouldn't go above 20, 30 miles an hour, and it was bad. And I pull in very late to the shop, to the warehouse, the lab, whatever. And I go, it's like, maybe it will work tomorrow. I won't have to tell him anything. It's like, the Lord makes it real easy what to do in situations like that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I was the boss and one of my employees drowned his truck, would I want to know about it? So I went and told Doc. He said, it's probably just water in the distributor. Check it out tomorrow. We'll see what happens. Ran fine the next day. Now, all summer long, there was water under that rubber mat, you know, with the carpeting. But I was honest and open with him. I won't talk about registering cars in Wyoming when I have 1 or 2 years left on license plates in Idaho. Okay? But if you put an I Love Jesus bumper sticker on your car, will you drive differently? It's God's will for us to live our life in an honest and open way. Open, not meaning there's no privacy, but with not trying to cover up our sin. To live honestly among the Gentiles so that when they look at us, they can't say anything bad about us. Not that we're perfect, but that our life reflects well on God, not reflects poorly. It's God's will for us to be saved, for us to share the gospel, for us to be free from sexual sin, to be sanctified, to be rejoicing, to be praying, to be thankful, and to live a good, unblameable life. One of the Gandhis, I think it was Mahatma Gandhi, said, I admire your Christ. It's the Christians that keep me from trusting your Christ. How horrible is that? And again, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. But they still reflect on Christ. Next week, Lord willing, the message will be dealing with the gray areas. Remember, direct commands, principles and examples, make wise choices. It's in that third area, the gray areas. Father, we thank you that you are a God we can trust in and a God that gives us grace to obey you. We pray that you would bless us, that Christ would be honored and glorified. Father, I pray that we would all be saved, that we would all be sharing the gospel, that we would be sanctified, morally pure, that we would be rejoicing and praying and thankful, and that we would be able, by your grace, to live our lives in such a way that people can say nothing bad about you because of us. We are thankful that through your grace and your spirit, we have those abilities. Amen.